The book of the Revelation, chapter 21 tonight. Would you go with me to Revelation, chapter 21? There are times, not often, there'll be times that my wife will say, "Honey, you should have just brought part of that." And she's not talking about length. She's talking about you was rushed. And because chapter 21 is so full, I set out to cover the chapter tonight, but I'm going to cover the first 7 to 8 verses. And I want to talk to you about the New Jerusalem. Folks, are you familiar? You hear the choir sing about Jerusalem, the song Jerusalem. Did you know there's going to be a New Jerusalem? And that's good for the people of God. The only thing wrong I can think of with the old Jerusalem is just like everywhere else we live, it's tainted and cursed by sin, but the new one won't be. So I'm going to just read the opening 8 verses of chapter 21. And let's talk about that. And I want to just really, if I wanted to give it a subtitle, this is John's vision. And if you want to know what my next study is going to be, it's going to be John's visit. This is the vision. Then we're going to talk about his visit, okay, to the New Jerusalem. But tonight, just his vision. So let's just kind of walk through these verses and then point out some things. And then I have some just basic summary conclusions I want to make from it. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." My soul, if I could whistle good, Boy, you talk about beauty. Does that not speak of how beautiful that John seeing this holy city, New Jerusalem, is? Verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle," that's the dwelling of God, "is with men." Did I hear a song not long ago, "In the Presence of Jehovah"? Notice, "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." Somebody say hallelujah. "And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, look, give attention to, I make all things new. And he said unto me," this is John writing, "Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha." Boy, that's good when Jesus says it's done, isn't it? "I am Alpha," which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. "I'm Omega," that's the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That's like if we were speaking in English, "I'm the A and I'm the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Well, this is, as I mentioned, John's vision of the New Jerusalem, and I'm going to deal with a couple of things here. One, what he sees in his vision. That's in verses 1 and 2. He sees a new heaven, and he sees a new earth. You see that in verse 1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And, of course, we know why he did, because the first ones had passed away. And let's see, if I remember, over in chapter 20, we find something about that where the dead, small and great, stood before God. The books were opened. The sea gave up in verse 13 up there of that previous chapter. Death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death. And so the other heaven and earth has passed away. You'll notice another thing. Not only do we see a new heaven and a new earth, but in verse 2, John sees the holy city descending from heaven. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. I may point this out in the future study, but I just got to point it out here because of how the scripture gives it. This city is coming down from God like a bride that's adorned for her husband. Do you remember when a few chapters back we looked at Babylon? We said there is material Babylon, but there's also spiritual Babylon. The bride is everything that's true. Spiritual Babylon is everything that's false. And that's why the true bride is mentioned, the church, the redeemed. And that's why God called, y'all remember what he called the spiritual Babylon? Called her the great whore. The truth, the real church is true. What is one that just gives their body to anybody, anytime, and has no fidelity? That's known, folks, as whoredom. And what I find interesting about that, those are very crude in some way, words that are not very pleasant even to speak. But God, the Holy Spirit, thought that was how this ought to be stated. There is nothing good to say about the unfaithful to God. Nothing. Except as long as time exists, the potential and possibility of being saved if they'll repent of their sin. And if they've sent away, when I say sent away their day of grace, if they continue to sin and do not repent, folks, from that moment of their death throughout all eternity, there ain't nothing good to say, not one thing. That ought to motivate us to want to tell people about Jesus and tell them that the hour's getting late and that the gospel is everything. Now, the church, as wonderful as it is not necessarily everything, but folks, the gospel is Jesus is everything. And so we need to give our hearts to Jesus. So that's what he sees. Now, what does he hear in heaven? Well, in verse 3, he hears a great voice out of heaven. And these, we believe, are to be an angel that's speaking. And what does the angel say? The words of the angel is, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God dwells with his people." Years ago, when in the agrarian society, before there was a lot of building take place, it wasn't uncommon that churches would meet at brush arbors in tents. Word tabernacle really means tent, something temporary. And you and I know that if we have one of the most nicely appointed and built edifices or buildings for the church to meet, if it has gold, this, that, and the other, and beautiful stained glass, not a thing wrong with that, but folks, that's temporary. What we build down here is temporary. And because what he's making known to us is God does not live in buildings made by the hands of men. We are prone in our culture to call these buildings sanctuaries. That means that's where God dwells. That's the dwelling place of God. But God technically doesn't dwell in our buildings. God, according to his scripture, dwells in one place. The body is the temple. There's that word again, tabernacle, dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God dwells even right now in the hearts of his people. And that's why we find in this verse that he makes the statement that the tabernacle of God is with men. And he promises here that he's going to notice he'll dwell with them. Now, what does that mean? Folks, God's going to mingle among his people. Now, that is almost so far-fetched, you and I can't get our minds around it. But when we finally reach this time of dwelling with God in this new city, in this new place, God is there dwelling with us, mingling with us. It'll not surprise us. God deals with us right now on a day-to-day basis. You sensed his presence this morning when you got out of bed. You've sensed his presence during in your life throughout the course of this day. As you do every day, you will sense his presence when you go to bed. Folks, he is not a factor to consider. He is the fact of a person that we identify with who lives in us. We live in him, and we speak with him on a day-to-day basis, and we are mindful of his presence. Now, people that's lost don't have a clue what I just said. But if Christ lives in your heart, you know you do. Otherwise, it's the exercise of a religion other than a relationship. And so he mingles with his people. But in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, folks, if he's going to wipe away your tears, you know what we call that when somebody stands around the bedside to help a person who's in need, maybe the person who's paralyzed that can't get their hand up to their eyes and their eyes need wiping. We call that ministry. God not only mingles with his people, God ministers to his people. Folks, he's dried mine your tears a lot of times, hadn't he? He's healed our hearts that have been broken many times. He has been with us to do for us what mortal men could only make an attempt to do. And so that's the words of the angel. But now in the verses 5 through 8, notice with me the words of the Almighty. He sat on that throne, and here's what he that's on the throne, now that won't be an angel, that'll be God himself. So here's his words. Behold, I'm going to make all things new, he says. And he said to me, write these things, for they are right, for these words are faithful and true. So he's going to be a father to all the saved. If you're saved, you may have made a poor job of it down here, but if you're really born again, you're born again. Some of you in the room may have had one child. Some of you may have had no children, but some of you may have had many children. And you love all your children. All of them don't do the same. You may have had a child somewhere that just really blessed your life and one that really broke your heart. But if they were your child, they were your child. And if they have repented of their sins, they are God's child. And God says to us, he's going to be a father to every one of them. I like that, don't you? He that overcometh, he says, going to inherit all things. That's the saved people. That's what he's talking about. And I'm going to be his God, and he'll be my son. But then he's, folks, as much as he's going to be a friend and a father to the saved, he's going to be a foe to those that are unsaved. Look at verse 8. Those who are fearful, unbelieving, he mentions all these various qualities here. He said, now they're going to have their part in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So he wants to be a father to people, but if they insist on their returning from him, rejecting his love, not being willing to repent, the one who will be a father to some will be a foe to others, and it's all based on what do you do with his son. If anybody ever asks you because you hold certain convictions, then you think you're better than everybody else, don't you? No, I sure don't. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I think if it wasn't for the grace of God, you don't even know what bad looks like if it hadn't been for the grace of God in my life. I'm not better than anybody, but I'm aware of what God did to save me, and I want to show my love to him. So when I have a conviction of so-and-so, whatever that conviction might be, I'm doing my best through that to love him. I don't think he's going to love me anymore. He loves me through his son, but I think I can love him more by doing that. And show my love to him. Show appreciation to him. And so those who are his foes are the unsaved. And boy, some of the most horrible words are right there in verse 8. And they'll have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And that is the second death. Now, can I recap that? When we look at this new city, here's what we are aware of. The New Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the entire universe. Here's my summary statements to us. The capital of the whole universe. The whole universe will be greatly changed. And the way we know that is, verse 1, there will be no more sea. Folks, have you realized since the day you was born till this night, there's sea, there's water everywhere? You say, well, Pastor, what's going to happen to the sea? I don't have any idea, but we won't need it. It's just not going to be there. The New Jerusalem is called the bride because she's beautifully dressed for her husband. And at this point, she's beautifully dressed because her dress is the righteousness of Christ. The bride speaks here of intimacy. When you say somebody is my bride or somebody is my bridegroom, you're saying something about them you can't say about anybody else on the planet. To be the bride speaks of, intimacy. To be the city speaks of community and fellowship. And what we have here is a city of all of God's redeemed people. And each one with a glorified body, each one empowered, each one with limitless energy. Did y'all hear that, what I just said? Limitless energy. How many times have I come in on a Wednesday night and I tell you, my pants was dragging my tracks out as I walked. I'll tell you, I was dragging in the caboose. My caboose was dragging. But we're going to have limitless energy there. Can you imagine such a thing? You'll be able to respond to every opportunity with a glorified living body. You say, Pastor, what kind of opportunities will there be? I don't know. I hadn't been there. But it's going to be doing something to serve God. We'll live in very close intimacy with the Lord and with all of God's people. I happen to hold the conviction that the relationship we'll have with each other there on that plane is closer than anything we've known here between two people, including husband and wife. See, folks, the husband and wife that's loved each other the most dearly, they've never experienced perfect love. There's nothing about us perfect down here, but we're going to know it over there with one another. John mentioned in his first letter these words, "It does not yet appear what we shall be." But, folks, we know that when we are with him, we shall see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. We'll have bodies of glory and beauty and be just like Jesus. Is that good or what? The New Jerusalem will be the dwelling place of God, the place where God lives with his people and lives in his people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will dwell with them. Now, you know back, folks, when we read about the coming of Christ as a baby, we find that his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is the absolute, total, complete fulfillment of God with us right here. And I remind us that all the way back in the Old Testament book of the prophecy of Jeremiah, he made this statement that God did through him, "They shall be my people and I will be their God." Folks, what we're reading in Revelation is not an addendum for God. He's had this in mind all along. Can you imagine? Had it in mind when Adam and Eve sinned, had it in mind before they ever sinned. Somebody has said that heaven is the land of no mores, and you see what he said there, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more evil, no more parting. I tell you, some of the aches of heart has been to walk to the deathbed of one who, it's obvious, they're in the waning minutes of their life. And we know that now they're gone. We have such a mixed bag of emotion. If they know the Lord, we know that they're the happiest when they've ceased to breathe here. They're the happiest they've ever known in their life. We're not for a moment. We're having to get accustomed to that. But folks, when God's people die, any and all of God's people, the moment they're absent from these old corrupt bodies, they're present with God. And if we'd just think a little bit, we wouldn't bring them back if we could. We'd be bringing them back to a place of chaos, carnage, and torture. And they're in the presence of everything that's perfect, loving, and peaceful. The New Jerusalem is a testimony that redemption is finally complete. And all of the redeemed are now home. Everybody that's saved is now home. Now, I don't have a clue what I'm about to say to you. I don't know if over there, they're actually waiting on us to get here. I cannot begin to fathom what they know over there about what's going on here. I get asked that a lot. I don't know. It's hard for me to think that they can see and understand about here what we understand about here. There'd have to be a lot of unhappy people over there. But if they understand anything, and I have a notion, this is just my notion, I don't have any Bible for this. I guess at times I've said this, and I know other preachers have said it and other Christians. I tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask about so-and-so, so-and-so. We probably won't. The first split second we're in that place, all those questions now are not going to matter. Man, you talk about fulfillment. Who cares? We have now a greater fulfillment than we could have ever imagined while we were on earth. But I know one thing. We ought to look forward to going and recognize that a reunion is more certain inside heaven's gate than the goodbye was at the sickbed. So all God's people are now home, and he wants us to know, don't ever forget that I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Don't forget that. Everything comes between him. Everything in between him being Alpha and Omega is there. On the cross, our Lord, after his awful separation from the Father, cried out, "It is finished." The basis of our redemption was settled. The sacrifice was fully made back there. Now he says in verse 6, did you notice? It is done. All that he was announcing at Calvary, it's finished, is now done. That's good news. And so the redeemed are home safe. Not one thing is left unfinished. And I see this conclusion in verses 6 and 7. He made this statement. He that is athirst, in verse 6, I'll give to him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Folks, do you know the only qualification for being in on God's program? Be thirsty. Did you know that everybody that's headed to hell tonight is happily going there? They're not thirsty. I've had people, you know, want to discuss the sovereignty of God with me and how do we reconcile the doctrine of election. Folks, I don't reconcile it. God's got it all figured out. All I know is this, anybody who's thirsty that says, God, will you forgive me? I repent of my sin. God forgives every one of them. And if a man goes to hell tonight, it's not based on what God elected. It's based on his own heart condition in spite of the gospel that was presented to him. I mean, you'll just maybe spend one of your times of quiet time and devotion coming up with reasons why a sinner should really tell God no. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, think about the senselessness in any lost person telling God, I don't want your forgiveness. Leave me alone. Can you come up with a reason why a sinner ought to say that to God? And see, the sinner that says no to God, he or she doesn't have a reason either. So they just got to come and drink freely of the water of life. And Jesus mentioned that he was both the bread of life and he's the water of life. He'll be your sustenance as the bread of life. He will quench your thirst as the water of life. And Peter reminded us of these words in his first epistle. He spoke of salvation as, and I quote, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Aren't you glad of that? Wonderful. Well, folks, I've visited quite a few cities. I've visited the old Jerusalem. But I got a place I'm going to one day, and you do too. We ain't never seen nothing like it. Look forward to that with joy. Let's pray. Father, tonight, if there's anywhere in this world that we could cause the citizens of this community to consider the Christ, the Son of God, and what's coming, Lord, we'd want the saved people to know what's coming, and we also want the unsaved people to know what's coming. But, Lord, we can tell it to their ears. We can speak to their heads, but only your Spirit can speak to their hearts. So, Lord, tonight, would you awaken in the minds and hearts of the people all around us? Would you put inside of them a sense of questioning the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the need of God's forgiveness? Would you, Lord, sharpen and whet their appetites and put into their minds and hearts an inquisitiveness And then, Lord, in our tomorrow, starting tonight, as we meet these people, whether we're buying a hamburger or going in a grocery store, having our hair cut or fixed or whatever it is we do in our various places of retail, may there be the Spirit of Christ on us and the prompting of the Spirit of God in the heart of the one who has the need to say something to us, that you would open up divine appointments, that we could talk to people about what it means to be saved. Lord, the truth of it is, none of us are extremely happy about what we see going on around us. This is a sin-cursed earth. We see more carnage. We see the killing of the unborn. We see all types of child trafficking. We see sexual abuse. We see drugs. We see anarchy all taking place, town after town, city after city, community upon community. And we think there's no hope for this place. But we recognize that all along you've told us in your word that our hope is in God. Thank you tonight that our hope is alive because our God is alive. I pray your blessing upon this people. I pray you'll use them. And I pray in this moment, if there's somebody in this room that's never given their heart away in true, simple, but profound repentance and faith, may God the Holy Spirit do what only you can do as you bring them to a place of salvation and regeneration. Bless our moments of commitment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor? Brother John is going to lead us in this hymn of response. And if you